Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our series Back to the Bible. We are giving an introduction to each book in the Bible, sometimes one or two at a time, or even three like we're going to do today, as we reach 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus in the New Testament. So if you have your Bible handy, please would you turn with me now to Paul's first letter to Timothy, and we're going to take a reading from this first letter as we introduce our subject. I've called our sermon today, Letters to a Deputy. Letters to a Deputy. And so, 1 Timothy chapter 1, first of all, verses 1 to 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Saviour, and of Jesus Christ our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Verse 15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, hold on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and have so shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Then if you'll go over to chapter 4, verses 9 to 16. Chapter 4, verse 9. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, and especially those who believe. Command and teach these things, Timothy. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example. Set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone will see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Just so far, may God bless his word to us as we look at these letters to a deputy, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. The letters of the Apostle Paul that we've introduced so far have all been written to churches, to local congregations, to assemblies of God's people in different locations. Now we come to a few letters directed to individuals, the first one being Timothy, Timotheos, the man of God, or the man God honors, a man who had a very special relationship with the Apostle Paul and became like a deputy, an associate church planter and developer, a kind of apostolic assistant. Call him what you may, Timothy was like a son to the great Apostle Paul, though they were so different in both background and temperament. Timothy was born in Lystra. He had a Jewish mother and grandmother, and they taught him well. They taught him the scriptures while he was a child, and as he was growing up, laid the foundations of his life on the word of God. His father was not a Jew, so Timothy was not circumcised as a baby. But you may remember, if you know the story, in Acts chapter 16, when Paul went to Lystra and Timothy was commended to him and Silas to accompany them on their mission journey so that he could learn all that they could teach him. And so the Apostle Paul thought it might be wise to circumcise him so as to give no offense to the Jews that they were trying to reach with the good news about Jesus, Yeshua, their Messiah. And so Timothy, like Paul, had to learn to become all things to all people in order to save some. That didn't mean compromise the gospel, just be sensitive to the culture, norms, and feelings of others, no matter who they are. Be respectful. Be considerate. Don't be a stumbling block in any way, if you can avoid that. Paul accomplishes several things in writing these letters to Timothy and Titus. He majors on the theme of good leadership and administration in the local church, because that will produce a healthy, united, effective congregation that will fulfill its mission to a lost and dying world. Good and godly leadership, sound teaching, and careful and compassionate discipline will produce mature disciples who in turn can disciple others, to disciple others, and so fulfill the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. That's the way the great commission of Jesus is to be fulfilled. That's the way in which it will be fulfilled, should be fulfilled. Teaching capable people to be true disciples, students and followers of Jesus, and lead others to do the same. This is especially so when false doctrines and false teachings and ungodly living are abounding on every hand, as they were in both Lystra as well as in Ephesus and Crete and all over the place in this Greco-Roman world in which Paul was ministering. These people who propounded false teaching and false behavior eroded the purity of the local church, if they were permitted to do so, and diminished the church of its power and witness to Jesus Christ. And so Paul, as a loving general, or father in the faith, if you like, gives Timothy and Titus their marching orders, or perhaps prefer the instructions there to follow in the example of their personal lives as church developers, as well as instructions on how to go about completing the work that still had to be done to bring the local church to maturity in Christ. They were to preach sound doctrine, they were to keep order and unity in the local congregation, and they were to inspire faith and love in the church and keep the world, the flesh, and the devil out. And so the Apostle Paul gives instructions on how to worship. And let's just look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, where he majors on the aspect of our prayer life as believers in a local church. He says, I urge then of first of all, or of first importance, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. We are to petition the throne of grace. We are to order our requests before the Lord. We are to intercede, standing in the gap between heaven and earth, for the needs of those who need the gospel and who need the Holy Spirit of God to be mightily at work in their lives, and that coupled always with thanksgiving. So requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving are to be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, says the Apostle Paul, and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying. and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want people everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing, and the women also to be dressed with good deeds and modesty and be in submission to the headship of Jesus transmitted through the leadership of the church. And so the Apostle Paul is really majoring on how to worship, how to, as he says in chapter 3 and verse 15, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The Jerusalem Bible translates, the church which upholds the truth and keeps it safe. Yes, this is how we are to behave as worshippers. Primarily, as members of a local congregation, we are there to worship God. The same God who in Christ, Paul says, here at the end of chapter 3, appeared in a body, his incarnation was vindicated by the Holy Spirit, his baptism was seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. A lovely little creedal statement or summation from the incarnation to the ascension and glorification of the Lord Jesus. This is why we worship, because of what Christ has done and continues to do for us as our mediator at the right hand of God. So he gives these deputies plenty of instructions for the local churches that they are developing as to how to worship in sincerity and in truth. And then he gives careful instruction on how the local church should be structured under the leadership of elders or pastors, same thing, or bishops, same thing. The Apostle Paul uses those words interchangeably. The thing to notice is that it's more than one, elders, plural. The word means overseers. The word pastor has a shepherd connotation. The local church is to be overseen, the Apostle Paul says, by a team of elders, and he gives the qualifications of overseers and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as he does in the letter to Titus. The local church is to be overseen by a team of elders or pastors, same thing, and they are to be assisted in the administration of the local church by deacons. The word denotes a servant-hearted person, a person who is willing to serve and serve faithfully for the glory of Christ and the good of the church. So that gives the qualifications for deacons and also for their spouses, just same as elders. They must administer the affairs of the church so well as deacons that the elders are freed up to do their work of preaching and teaching and shepherding, mentoring, equipping the members to carry out their ministry to the Lord, their ministry to the church, their ministry to the world. And so God's structure in the local church is not hierarchical, nor is it all about who holds a title or an office. Not at all. It's about function. It's about sound leadership that will produce sound membership, that will multiply the number of disciples and reach a lost world for Jesus. That's what church is all about. It's not a building. It's not the beauty of the architecture. It's not the carpets down the aisle or the comfortable pews or the organs or the guitars or whatever. Those can all help in the assembly of God's people, but the vital thing about the church is becoming mature disciples of Jesus who can disciple the nations of the world. That's what church is there for. The Apostle Paul wanted quality leaders to produce quality members, because that and only that would produce quality converts, a quantity of quality converts who can disciple the nations. Not decisions, but disciples, learners who would so learn Christ that they became like him and multiplied. The churches at Ephesus and Crete needed Timothy and Titus to be diligent in their task as church developers, so that these congregations could be the light of the world and the salt of the earth in a dark and diseased culture. The gospel must lead to good deeds, the Apostle Paul makes quite clear in these letters to his deputies. The gospel of Jesus Christ will always lead to good deeds. Paul has no time for mere academic debates or speculative arguments, the kind of things that were going on in these congregations, things that don't change lives. So on the one hand, he gives clear instructions regarding God's plan for prevailing churches, churches that will mature and multiply and make disciples of all nations. On the other hand, he gives precise guidance for handling the problems that arise in a local church. The troublemakers in the church, both at Ephesus and in Crete, are to be confronted, face to face, right away, without delay. When Paul had left the Ephesian elders for the last time, he had said he had warned them that after his departure, wolves would appear among the flock in sheep's clothing. I think it's one of the most moving passages in the entire Bible, where in Acts chapter 20 we read about Paul saying farewell to the Ephesian elders. And he says in verse 22 of chapter 20 of the Acts of the Apostles, "Now compelled by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Oh, I think that's for me, and should be for you too, one of the most challenging verses in Scripture. Can you say this with the Apostle Paul as you listen to my voice now? "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." The Apostle Paul goes on to say, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. For I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, people will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard, Timothy. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning and teaching each of you elders at Ephesus day and night with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." What a wonderful departure the Apostle Paul gave when he said goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And so Paul warned them that after his departure, ferocious wolves would come among the flock in sheep's clothing. Many Greeks in Ephesus, in that congregation, were given, of course, to Greek philosophies and ideologies and thought, and many of them thought the body was evil, and they had a whole set of ideas that were contrary to the teaching of Scripture. On the other hand, there were also Jews that joined the congregation and brought all their beliefs about food laws and ancestral traditions and stuff that was irrelevant to the gospel and to discipleship and to bringing the church to maturity. And so both these young leaders, church developers, Timothy and Titus, were to give attention and be very careful to watch over the flock that was entrusted to them and make sure that these wolves in sheep's clothing didn't distort the truth and disrupt the unity and the blessing of God in the local congregation. As for the situation in Crete, see what the Apostle Paul writes to Titus. If you turn to Titus chapter 1 from verse 10, Paul says, "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things that ought not to be taught, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." Paul says, "This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good." Likewise, the Apostle Paul warns Timothy that in the last days, too, people will be rebellious and just lovers of self, lovers of money, pleasure-seeking, and turning their backs on God. And the Apostle Paul has very severe words saying, "Have nothing to do with people like that, because they have the ability to distract you and to disrupt the life of Christ in the local church." So Timothy and Titus were to be untiring and uncompromising in teaching the truth, and that included verbal instruction, exhortation, and admonition. They were not there to simply dole out information. They were there to impart the truth as it is in Jesus that would produce transformation through the power of the Holy Spirit, changed lifestyle, changed priorities. I mean, listen to what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He says, preceding that, verse 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to be rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the truth and pierced themselves with many griefs." And so the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. So go these exhortations to Timothy and to Titus. So what lessons can we take home today? What lessons can we draw from these letters to Paul's deputies and Timothy and Titus? Well, here are seven that I have written down, and you may like to make a note of them too. Lesson number one from our introduction to the letters of Paul to Timothy and Titus, lesson number one, if you're going to do church, do it God's way. Did you get it? If you're going to do church, do it God's way. Don't do it your way, do it God's way. Every local congregation must have elders, spiritually mature overseers, who oversee and equip the members of the church to fulfill their purpose and their destiny in ministry to the Lord, ministry to the church, and ministry to the world. If you're going to do church, do it God's way. Lesson number two from these letters. Every local congregation needs deacons who will faithfully and effectively serve in the administration of all the practical matters of the life of the church. Every local church needs deacons as well as elders who will faithfully and effectively serve in the administration of all the practical matters of the life of the church. Lesson number three, character is more important to God than ability. Character is more important to God than ability. You're only a good manager in God's church if you're a good model, an example of Christ-like behavior. If you can say with the Apostle Paul, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Lesson number 4. As a church, we must be watchful and caring of those in the congregation who are genuinely in need, and warned not to be hoodwinked by those who are idle and lazy. Paul specifically deals with widows and separates those who are truly widows, who are in true need, and those who are merely idle and lazy and expecting the church to help them out when they're quite capable of getting a job and earning an income. And then fifth lesson, the Apostle Paul teaches in his letters to Timothy and Titus that the biggest battles we face are not outside the church, but inside. The biggest battles we face are when false gospels and false gospelers threaten the unity and the purity of the local church. Lesson number 6, we must not neglect the ministry gifts that God has given to each of us. Paul says, "Stir up the gifts of God that are within you. Make sure they're being put to work, to constant usefulness." Whatever that gift may be, dear friend, that God has given you, make sure that you're constantly stirring up the gifts of God within you so that you can minister effectively to the Lord and to the church and to the world. We're never too young or too old to be a channel of blessing to others. Don't neglect the ministry gifts that God has given to you. And then finally, fight the good fight of the faith. It's worth fighting for. In fact, there's no option but to fight for the fight the good fight of the faith if you're a Christian. We are here to finish the race, not just start the race. Everybody can start. It's how you finish that matters. And feed your trust in God every day and long for Christ's return, and you will have an eternal reward. Fight the good fight of the faith. Finish the race, feed your trust in God every day, and long for Christ's return, and you will have an eternal reward. Oh, to be like the Apostle Paul, who nearing the end of his days, writes his second letter to Timothy, and is able to say, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." And so may the Lord bless you as you glean these lessons from our introduction to the letters of Paul to Timothy and to Titus. And remember, the object of giving these introductions to each book in the Bible is that they will simply whet your appetite to get into these books and to read them carefully and to reread and to meditate upon the truths that you read, and then ask God through his grace and the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to put into practice the principles that these young leaders are taught to teach God's people. And may the Lord bless you and make you productive and prosper you in his work day by day. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for these letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus. There's so much teaching here. There's so much meat here, Lord, that we can chew on. There's so much good stuff for us to imbibe and make sure that we understand the principles of true godliness and how to live the Christian life within the local church and from the local church base to disciple the nations for Jesus. And so we pray today for good leadership and good membership. We pray for sound leadership in churches, and we pray for sound, mature membership so that the Church of Jesus Christ will indeed be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the comfort and counsel of the Holy Spirit be your portion this day and until Jesus comes again, and then forever in glory. Amen. Amen.